We look at the phrase, the old paths, we a lot of times equate that with the phrase, the good old days. At least that's what I think of every once in a while. We have a tendency to think that the good old days were back in the 40s or the 50s or the 60s or something like that, but certainly not today. Randy will know which one this was. There was a song that says, these are the good old days. We need to remember that we're living in the days that God's kingdom is here, and it's important for us to keep that in mind. But as we look in Jeremiah, specifically in the 6th chapter, and then we'll look at a few more verses in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 17, it's written, and you could read like all of chapters 5 and 6, and it all says much of what this does. But beginning in verse 13, it's written, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Remember that in Genesis, the 6th chapter, verse 5, God mentions that the thoughts of the mind were only evil continually. So it's nothing new. Everyone that dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways, and seek, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Jeremiah says in verse 16, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Now, he's not talking about some time in his youth where things were easier for him or something like that, or where he had more enjoyment or such a like as that. He's telling them, to look for things that God has provided for them. The old paths are those which God has laid out for them that they are transgressing, because they said, we will not walk therein, and we will not hearken. Jeremiah is concerned about the fact that that they're just living the way that they want to, rather than by the pathway that God has sent them down. We look at Jeremiah's plea, and we understand that when he pled this, when he said this to them, that he was trying to restore them to what they should have been, to what God had set up in the past. He was trying to restore them, but he realizes that many had simply just left the Lord completely. If we go back several chapters to Jeremiah, the 2nd chapter, in verse 13, there Jeremiah says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So even before this time, back in the 2nd chapter, he says, they have forsaken me. So they've left God, some of the people anyway, had left God completely, and we understand that others had happily followed the corrupt priests. So they made some pretense at being religious, but they were following corrupt ones. And so Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, it's written, a wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? We look at this and we realize that these people acted in much the way that people of this day are acting also. And that's unfortunate. And God calls them to turn and restore. Our plea as Christians must be for restoration also. First of all, we have to be able to explain our existence. In other words, what about you Church of Christers, you know, type thing. People will talk about that. Well, we have to be able to explain that, and we need to be students of the Word in order to do that. But as you remember in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 15, there Peter says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." We need to be able to explain who we are, what we are, as Christians. We need to be able to explain why the church exists this way. And to look back, as you might say, as Jeremiah said, at the old paths and understand that God has set these things up. But we need to understand that we can't just separate ourselves from others unless there's a just cause. So you remember back in the, if you've studied any restoration history at all, we're not talking about the other one further back, the Reformation. We're not talking about the Reformation where people like John Calvin were trying to reform the Catholic Church, but rather the Restoration Movement with people like Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone and so many others. And those are just the ones in America. There were was actually restoration going on back in Ireland and England and even in Europe well before their time. And what these people were doing was they were realizing that they needed to restore the Lord's church. Not to reform whatever was there already, but to restore it. And that's what Jeremiah also was, in essence, trying to get them to do when he talked to them in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. So, as it says to be ready to give answer always for the reasons concerning the hope that is in you, we need to understand that we can't just break away without a reason to do something. And that's what people did. And so you look back in this country, for example, at the start, that, for example, Alexander Campbell is the one that I know most about, but he was a member, as I understand it, of the Presbyterian Church. And I believe that they had, at that time anyway, something they call the mourner's bench, something similar to that. And people would go and sit up there till they got the Holy Spirit. I'm unclear as to how they knew that they had the Holy Spirit. Many people would probably mistake indigestion for the Holy Spirit, but still. But Alexander was very devoted, and he would sit on that, he sat on that pew for years. He never got the Holy Spirit. Other people did, apparently, but he didn't. And he says, "Well, I don't understand this." So he went and read the Bible more carefully, more closely, and said, "Well, that's not in here. Look, there's a bunch of other things that aren't in here either, and there's a bunch of other things that we're not doing." And so he started proclaiming the gospel. And others also proclaimed the gospel, some that were before him, many that were after him. And so that's what we in the Americas call the Restoration Movement. That they realized that they could take the Word of God and build from the Word of God, the seed, exactly what God wanted set up, rather than following the doctrines of men. And so he had, and others had, a reason to separate from those people that were teaching it wrong. In 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter and verse 10, Paul, in writing to those at Corinth, says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We all have to have the same mind, the same judgment. And that can be found in the word that God has given to us. He's laid it out there for us. And we're supposed to be one based on that word. And unfortunately, that hasn't been the case in our days, at least. And well, all the way back to the time of Jeremiah, even. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hearken. Paul also says to the brethren at Corinth in chapter 12 and verse 25, that there should be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So we need to be separate from the world, and we need to be able to give a reason for why that is so. And so what is the plea for restoration? As I've mentioned, it's not a plea for a new church, for a new denomination, some sort of body that's a reform of what's already there, but rather to bring back what God established by the New Testament. And in doing that, we can't go beyond Jesus' teachings. We have to do the things that he has told us that need to be done. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 6, he tells us exactly that. Paul says, in speaking to our brethren at Corinth, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other." We need to make sure that we do not go beyond what has been written. That's what's there for us to listen to, pay heed to, and follow. It is, of course, the seed. And in contrast to that, we can look at the brethren that are in Galatia. And Paul mentions in Galatians, the 1st chapter, in verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema." Paul was concerned that these brethren in Galatia were, as he says, so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Jeremiah, I think, said pretty much the same thing back in Jeremiah chapter 6, actually in a lot of Jeremiah. And he pled for this restoration to the people of God, to come back to God. And we need to do that also, taking the example that Paul left for us in talking about the Galatian brethren, but also in talking to the brethren at Corinth, where he tells them to not go beyond the things which you have learned. In our plea for restoration, we understand that we're made free by the teachings that Jesus Christ brought. In John the 8th chapter, in verses 31 and 32, of course, a very notable passage, John the 8th chapter, in verses 31 and 32, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if ye abide in my word, then ye are truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth it is that will make us free. And that is the plea for restoration. What is truth? And of course, Pilate asked that. He said, "What is truth?" John the 17th chapter and verse 17, before this time, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So there, the question that's going to be asked later is already answered. Thy word is truth. We need to plead for restoration so that everyone can come together with the teachings that God has laid out for us in the New Testament. If we do what they did back in the beginning of the church, we'll be one with them and with God, because then we'll have fellowship one with another. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, in verses 3 and 4, John writing says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that our joy may be made full. You remember, Mickey used to draw the triangle on the board. Have to have the chalkboard open to draw circles on the board. And so we draw a triangle with God, of circles, with God up at the top and us down at the bottom. And realize that if we have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with one another. Because if this other person has fellowship with God, we both have fellowship with God, then because of that, we have fellowship with one another. But we need to remember that just because a person says, I'm a Christian, doesn't mean he has fellowship with God. You can only have fellowship with God if you follow after his word. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And so when John writes here, he indicates that indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ the Son, and therefore with one another also, as he says here. We realize that, for example, the Catholic Church says that they have a chain of succession, that they can show that their church has been in existence since 303 AD or something like that at the Council of Nicaea. But there's no need for a chain of succession. In other words, to be able to point out that, well, this church in Galatia or this church in Corinth or this church in Lancaster has been here since the time that Jesus was around. Because if we have the seed, we don't need a chain of succession. The seed is here to be planted. And once it's planted, it grows into that which God has put forth. And so as Christians and as a church, we have to issue a plea for restoration. But we also have a plea that we plead for unity. And this also is not a plea for consolidation between denominations or some sort of ecclesiastical group or organization that we want to make. But rather, we understand that all believers have to be united in fellowship and understanding, just as we've spoken about in the triangle about God and us, that we have to be united in fellowship and understanding with God's word. And a person that has fellowship with God, and we that have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. And then we would be united in that fellowship. Jesus prayed for unity in John the 17th chapter in verses 20 through 23. He talks about the fact that we need to be one. Starting in John 17, verse 20, it's written, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and lovest them, even as thou lovest me." So when he talks here to God, he's giving thanks that the apostles are one, just as he is one with him. And that they are one, and by extension then, we also need to be one with him, as Jesus prays to his Father. Jesus prayed for unity. Paul prayed for unity. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So not only does the church need to be restored or continue to be restored, but the church needs to be united, need to be in unity through the word of God, perfected together in the same mind. And our plea then needs to be that all those who believe in Jesus Christ will be only Christians or Christians only. And there are too many people that are Christians plus. There are so many people that add on to the things that, that God has said. Too many of them also that take away from that, that don't abide by it at all. In the plea for unity that we need to be bringing to others and bringing to ourselves also, we need to understand that all of Christ's people are to be one. Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verses 4-6. Paul, writing to the brethren at Ephesus, says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as also ye were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." It's too many people want to take this verse and twist it and say that it says there is one body. And it says, well, yeah, we're all Christians. We're all the body of Christ. But that's not what the Word of God says. It doesn't say that everybody in the world that says that he's a Christian is part of the one body. And so how do we show that? We can compare with John, the first chapter and verse 12, which we quoted from here many times. John, the first chapter and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so there are things that a person has to do in order to be called a child of God. One can't just say, yeah, just call me a Christian. And no, God says that you have to believe in him, that you have to receive him, it says. And there are many things that need to be done in order to receive Jesus Christ, not just some sort of outward showing of that. Well, when we come down to the fact that we need to plead for unity, then who's to blame for the division? In 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verses 6-7, 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 6, it's written, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?" We have to learn not to go beyond the things which are written. They are written down for us to see. And indeed, that's why they're written down, is for us to understand and to learn not to go beyond these things. We need to be united. And then we can compare with that, of course, 2 John 9, which says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." So we see that there are people that don't have God, that don't have Jesus Christ, simply because they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Abiding in the teaching is something that we need to do. And all people need to do that. If they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, then it does them no good. Jesus isn't divided over denominational ideas and practices. We can go through the denominations and just list them down and look at all the practices that many of them have in their worship and what they believe and how they act and such alike as that. Jesus isn't divided by these things. Jesus has written down, or caused to be written down, God has caused to be written down, the things that he wants us to understand and to do. And indeed, Jesus isn't divided. But when we look at the divisions in this world, as far as the denominations go, we understand that people essentially are trying to divide Christ. But he's not divided. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, starting in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And so when we look at I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, that's the equivalent of the denominations that we see today, that people are saying, well, I'm after him. So I'm a Paulite, or I don't know what you do with Apollos, but Apolloite. I'm a follower of these people. We don't need to be followers of people. We need to be followers of Jesus Christ, doing the things that God has told us and instructed us to do. So not only do we have a plea for restoration that we need to be giving out, but we need to have, and we have a plea for unity, but we also have a plea for liberty. That indeed is what I think Jeremiah is kind of emphasizing, that we will be free from sin if we will simply follow after the things that God has said. We're to be free from human authority. It is God's authority that we need to follow after. We will accept and practice everything that's taught in God's word. That's what we need to be doing all the time. We need to accept the things that God has given to us. We're responsible to him. In John, the 12th chapter, in verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Once again, as we've tried to emphasize, it is the word that's already been written that tells us how we need to live our lives. Not just as Christians, but as regular people. I mean, as Christians, indeed, we are set apart. But we have our regular lives, you might say, to lead. And those lives need to be regulated by the word of God also. The word that I spake, the same shall judge you in the last day. And in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, it's written, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that, Jesus Christ will judge the world. He won't just judge the church. He won't just judge those in the United States. He will judge everybody by the man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. That's what judgment will come through. He's raised him from the dead as an assurance of that. And of course, in Romans 14th chapter, in verses 10 through 12, we see the accountability that we're going to have to give. In Romans 14th chapter, in verses 10 through 12, Paul writes here, starting in verse 10, but thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. It is to God that we will give account, not to men. We've fallen away from God when we accept the teachings of men instead of the teachings of God. In Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 8, Paul writes to our brethren in Colossae, take heed lest there shall be any one of you that make a spoil. Let me start that again. Take heed lest there shall be any one that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we have the teaching of Christ, and then as we back up, we have the rudiments of the world, the tradition of men, vain deceit, and philosophy. All of those things, the teachings of men, that we need to reject in favor of the teachings of Christ. We need to be liberated, you might say, from the things of men by the teachings that God has brought to us through Jesus Christ to live our lives in such a way that he'll be pleased with us. And so we have, in addition to a plea for restoration and a plea for unity, we have a plea for liberty, and also we have a plea for loyalty that we're looking at. And all of these things, of course, you can go back to Jeremiah and say, well, he's pleading for those things to them also, but they're rejecting the things that he has to say, even though they're directly from God that he has to say them. Plea for loyalty. Jesus has all authority. Of course, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, we're all familiar with this. It says, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, all authority hath been given to me, unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I mentioned a couple of times before that somebody mentioned to me the story that he was teaching, he was studying with a woman, and he was bringing up baptism. And says, "Well, there it is. Let's just read it in your Bible." And they turned to his Bible, and she torn that part out. And so we look here, and it says in verse 18, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then verses 19 through 20, they just rip out of their Bibles, because that doesn't meet the doctrine that they're wanting to have. All authority has been given to me. That means, as we've said, that means none has been given to man. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 22 and 23, Paul, in writing to the brethren at Ephesus, says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so when we look at Jesus Christ, we understand that all things are in subjection to him. All things are in subjection to him through him by the word of God, because that's why he's put Jesus here on this earth, is to show the word of God through him. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 17. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 17. Paul once again says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It is through Jesus Christ that we need to do everything, based on the teaching that he has given to us through the word that's been written down for us to read whenever we want, which ought to be all the time. When we talk about a plea for loyalty, we understand there's two other phases of this, you might say. First of all, we must not be in a position to bring shame upon him. So we shouldn't shame the Lord God, nor Jesus Christ, his Son, because that would be bad for us. But in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 11 and 12, Peter admonishes, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So Peter says that you should have your behavior seemly among the Gentiles. In other words, your behavior needs to be above reproach. And when the other people that don't like you, or that hate you, or that speak against you as evildoers, your good works will show that they glorify God. And by this, the people that are speaking against us will be shown what the right way is. In our plea for loyalty, we must remember that we need to have our behavior seemly. And of course, on the other side of this, we must not be ashamed. So whereas we must not shame God, we must not shame Jesus Christ, we must not be ashamed of them either. in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, "For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." As Christians, we're not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed of being Christians. Not to be ashamed of God or of Jesus Christ. I don't have this written down, but in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verse 23, Solomon writes, "Buy the truth and sell it not, yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding." That is the truth that he's talking about, wisdom, instruction, understanding. All of these things are part of truth, and we need to buy that truth and not sell it. So we have a plea for restoration. We have a plea for unity. We have a plea for liberty. We have a plea for loyalty. And finally, we also have a plea for progress. We're supposed to continue to grow. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18. Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." We're to continue to grow. We can't just be stagnant. We can't just say, "Well, I've been a Christian for 50 years, and so it's time for me to kind of retire and lay back." Can't do that. We'll bring that up in the last point of the invitation also. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Paul is not saying, or Peter is not saying this to people that are infants or are young people. He's saying it to everybody. We all need to grow. We all need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge. As we have or issue a plea for progress that says that we're to continue to grow, we need to understand that we must not quit. Don't quit. So in contrast to this, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, the writer of the Hebrew letter talks to these people saying, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." So these people were to continue to grow, but as we see the writer of the Hebrew letter talking to these people, he says they're become dull of hearing. Well, we look back at Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, and we ought to also understand that some of them were dull of hearing also. They weren't listening to the word of God at all. And Jeremiah, or God, through Jeremiah, condemns them for these actions that they have done. So when we look at these pleas that we've talked about, and we look at how Jeremiah pled with them to return to God, we understand that we're to plead for a restoration of the Lord's church, a continued restoration as we look at it now, that we need to plead for unity, and we need to plead for liberty in Jesus Christ and in God. We need to plead for loyalty to God the Father and God the Son. And we need to plead to one another to continue to progress, to become well done, well known in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And so those are five things that we put together that hopefully will help us to come closer to God in the things that we do. And so then we ask, what does God want you to do? So we provide an invitation every time we come together so that people know how important it is and what they need to do in order to obtain salvation. Salvation is important. So in every instance, we need to understand that we need to hear the word of God. In James, the 1st chapter and verse 21, James says, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It is the word which we implant within ourselves that's able to save our souls. In addition to that, we have to believe that the gospel message is about Jesus Christ and believe that it's true. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 23 and 24, it's written, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. We need to abide in one another. And if we believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ, indeed that's what we do. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed. We've all committed sins. We need to repent of those things that that we've done and recognize the things that we've done as sins and repent of them. In other words, turn away from them. As it said in Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of our Lord, of the Lord. We need to continue to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those that need to come to God, that need to come to Jesus Christ, need to confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes here, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so that is a part of becoming a Christian. And part of what we need to do in our daily lives is to continue to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 38, it's written, and Peter said unto them, repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This has been said numerous times from this pulpit. Simple, isn't it? But too many people take their scissors and cut that out of their Bibles and just cannot and won't believe it. Once we've done those things, God says that we're a child of his. Once we have done all those things that we've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and obeyed through baptism, God then says that we're Christians. And once we're Christians, then we need to remain faithful. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it's written, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. But we won't become a partaker of Christ if we don't hold our confidence firm until the end. We can't quit. We can't retire from being Christians. Once we become a Christian, we have to be that for the remainder of our lives. We have to be faithful. We have to take the admonition of Jeremiah, for example, as he said in the book of Jeremiah, as he speaks on behalf of God, those things that we need to do to return to God and to live our lives properly. And we need to restore our faith in Jesus Christ and restore our faith in God by the things that we do. And we need to teach others also. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you be more faithful to God, to remain faithful the way that we all ought to be, then we ask that you'll make your wishes known as we stand and sing this song.